You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Right. Hopefully that's not an indicator how the next 35 minutes are going to go. Great singing, great songs. Thank you, team, for leading us in that. Really, really good to see you this morning. Matthew chapter 17. We are in a series through Matthew's chapters 14 through 18 called Near and Far, Moving Close to Jesus. That's what we want to do. Now, we more than want to do that. We need to do that. People flourish when they move close to Jesus. We struggle when we move away. We were created to be close to Him. We were created to be like Him. And as we see Him, we're conformed into Him, His image, and we become more like Him. We become what we were made to be. Well, this morning, I'm going to read Matthew 17, verses 14 through 27. We're only going to focus on that first section, though, verses 14 to 21. I won't particularly draw your attention to that this morning, but let's read through the end of this chapter. Matthew 17, starting in verse 14. This is God's word. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him." And Jesus answered, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." And as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they'll kill him, and he'll be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. And when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said to them, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Well, then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook. Take the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you find a shekel. Take that, give it to them for me and for yourself." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us now as we look at your word. Lord, we have the strength, we have the smarts to read it and see what it says. But without your help, without your spirit opening the eyes of our hearts, we will miss what really needs to happen here, what we really need to see and what we really need to learn. All the forces of the world and the flesh and the devil are arrayed against us right now. They hate this. They don't want us to listen to you. And so I pray that you'd be gracious. You'd open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. We would see what it really says, what it really means for us, and that you would use your word to glorify your Son and to bless and change your people to become more like him. I pray this in his name. Amen. Last week, we saw Jesus and his 3 closest disciples, Peter and James and John, on top of the mountain of Transfiguration. And now here, they've come down from the mountain right into a world of profound human need. From the shining glory of Jesus' face and his clothes, from talking with legendary saints from the past, Moses and Elijah, from the cloud of God's presence that spoke to them, the very voice of God, they've stepped out of that right back into our world. a world that can be very beautiful, but is very broken. It's marred by sin and suffering. It's marred by pain and death. Jesus steps into a crowd and into a conversation with a desperate and heartbroken father. The man kneels before Jesus, begging for mercy on behalf of his son. I have a son. I have two sons. I have four daughters. Many of you have children as well. You can easily imagine the profound and painful emotion that this father feels. Matthew says that the boy has seizures or that he's epileptic, depending on the translation. It's actually a lot worse than that. As the other gospel writers make clear, and as Matthew himself will point out in just a moment, the boy actually has a demon. We should be very clear here. This isn't a figure of speech. There is an evil, malevolent creature animated by the hatred and power of hell itself that has attached itself to this little boy to trouble and torture and destroy him. This isn't Satan posing as an angel of light, offering something shiny and neat, only to deceive later. There's no subtlety here. This is a wicked and evil spirit that shows up announcing, I am going to make your life hell. And he does. He's made the boy mute, so he can't communicate with anyone. He throws him into convulsing seizures, where his body goes rigid and he grinds his teeth and he foams at the mouth, Mark tells us. He throws the body's boy into the fire to burn him. Almost certainly he's already badly scarred. He throws the boy into water to drown him. And Luke tells us it's the man's only son. It's his only child. And then one day, perhaps, one of this man's friends or neighbors comes to him, says, hey, you know that Jesus everybody's talking about? I hear he casts out demons all the time. Maybe you should go try to find him. And that's exactly what this desperate father does. He takes the boy and he goes and he looks for Jesus. But he doesn't find him right away. Jesus is up on the top of a mountain with Peter and James and John. But he does find the other nine disciples. They should be able to help. Back in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus had sent them out two by two to do ministry on his behalf and in his name. He'd said back in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, Jesus called to him his 12 disciples. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and affliction. They work for him in his name. He's given them power to do this. But something's different here this time. Something has happened. The father tells Jesus, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him. I'd like to see what happened next. I wonder if Jesus turned to him and said, and they went. Matthew doesn't tell us this, but they had to have been embarrassed. They had to be. We don't know exactly how it went, but hey, we're with Jesus. You're looking for him? We're his disciples. He'll be back soon, but we can probably help you. We've been given authority. We've been given a commission to work in his name. What's the problem? Oh, your son is demon-possessed. We can do something about that. We're authorized. So, come out of him. Nothing happens. In Jesus' name, come out of him. Nothing happens. Maybe a little louder. I said, in Jesus' name, come out of him. Talk about a public failure. So when it's all done, Jesus will go on and heal the boy. It's almost a sidelight in the story, not in that man's life. It's huge. It's everything for him and that child. But the story is really about Jesus and his disciples. And so after that happens, they come to Jesus privately in verse 19 and they say, "Why couldn't we cast it out? What did we do wrong? Where did we mess up to fail like this? You've given us this ministry. What did we do wrong? Why couldn't we? I thought we were supposed to be able to do this kind of thing. Why don't we have the power for ministry that we thought we had?" You know, I think a lot of us are thinking and asking the same sort of question in our lives and the ministries God has called us to. We may not have articulated it that way, but we've internalized that same question. Why couldn't I? Why couldn't we? We felt that kind of pain. Maybe you've been involved in a ministry that you care about deeply and have invested a lot into, and it just doesn't seem to succeed like other ministries like that do. And you think, why couldn't I? Why couldn't we? Maybe there's a person you've invested spiritually. They're just not making much progress. Maybe they're even taking steps backwards. Other people are growing spiritually. Why couldn't I? Why couldn't we? Maybe you've given your life to see your family become all you hoped it to be, and it just hasn't thrived like you'd hoped. Why couldn't I? Why couldn't we? A missionary serves for decades with little obvious fruit and asks, why couldn't we? Maybe a child you had such high hopes for is really struggling, where other people's kids don't seem to struggle. Why couldn't I? Why couldn't we? Even if you've never articulated the question that way, I think you felt its force. Now, if you aren't asking that question, it could be a good sign. It could mean that you've really learned to trust whatever God's sovereign hand brings into your life. Good or bad, you trust Him. That you know, for instance, that just because someone you love isn't living like you hope they do, that doesn't mean it's your fault, and you trust Him, and that would be good. You've learned with Job that there are always explanations to why God does what He does, and we don't always know them. So you say with him, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It could be, if you're not asking that question, why not we, why not me? That could be a good sign. But that's not so much what I'm concerned about this morning. I'm concerned that if we're not asking that question, it might mean something else altogether. What it might mean is that we were never really looking to God to accomplish what we want to see happen anyway. We're not asking God, why couldn't we? Because we were never relying on God for that anyway. See, the disciples' failure here is actually, it's actually a gift. We might operate in our churches and in our ministries and our homes for years and years without even knowing that we aren't ministering in the fullness of God's power. That we're pushing forward in our own cleverness and our own effort and our own wisdom. We might become accustomed to spiritually anemic ministry with little fruit. We might even start to think that's normal. But the disciples here in Matthew 17 are given what is actually a gift. They're given a very public failure as a gift. Because there's no denying it now. Something's wrong. Something has to change. Something's not right with us and our ministry. Here's what they're going to discover. And let me tell you, we need to discover this too. If we discovered this and embraced this, it could change everything for us. We need to understand is that ministry without Christ is ministry without power. Ministry without Christ, whether in your church, in your home, is ministry without power. It seems so obvious. Who could doubt it? But it happens easily, and it happens all the time. The disciples aren't close to Jesus, and they don't realize it. Now, the situation here suggests this subtly. Jesus is with Peter and James and John. He's on a high mountain over here. His disciples are down over here. He's not close by. They're trying to cast this demon out when Jesus isn't there. But the problem isn't actually the physical distance. It's not like it's a cellular signal and they just can't. They're just a little too far away in space. The problem isn't physical distance. The problem is relational distance. Look how Jesus answers their question in verse 20. He says in chapter 17, verse 20, when they say, why couldn't we? What does he say? Because of your little, what? Faith. He doesn't say, well, I was way up here, you were way down there. He says, your faith. Because of your little faith. The problem isn't Jesus' power. There's plenty of power. The problem isn't that Jesus doesn't care about the boy. He heals the boy. The problem is the poverty of the disciples' faith. Jesus doesn't require perfect faith. Faith as large as a mustard seed, he says, will do. The mustard seed was proverbial as the smallest thing around. If you ask that question Family Feud style, number one answer, what's the smallest thing you can think of? Number one answer is the mustard seed. That much faith would be enough. But his disciples apparently don't even have that. Maybe they thought they couldn't fail. I mean, we are Jesus' disciples. I mean, we're throwing around his name. Maybe they thought it had to work. Maybe they thought there was some kind of formula or that it was some kind of magic. What they're not doing is the ministry of Christ in the power of Christ. Preaching without Christ is preaching without power. Children's ministry without Christ is children's ministry without power. Music ministry without Christ is music ministry without power. Parenting without Christ is parenting without power. Teen ministry without Christ is teen ministry without power. Discipling without Christ is discipling without power. It doesn't matter if we throw his name around. If we're not close to him in faith, there's no power. Ministry without Christ is ministry without power, and ministry without power is a waste of time. Here's what ministry without Christ's power looks like. First of all, people's lives remain unchanged. Ministry without Christ and his power leaves people in their lives unchanged, both ours and the people that we minister to. We labor and labor in ministry. We see little or no fruit. Oh, to be sure, sometimes what's required is patient faith. Like a William Carey going to India or Adoniram Judson to Burma, where they labor for years before God sends fruit. Sometimes what's needed is patient faith. But sometimes what we find is that the work of God is trying to be done without the power of God. And when that happens, people's lives remain unchanged. Neither you nor I have the power to change someone's life. Here's the second thing that ministry without Christ's power looks like. It looks like spiritual frustration and discouragement. We get frustrated and discouraged with the people we're trying to minister to. Whether it's a ministry we have in the church, a ministry we have in the community, the ministry we have in our own homes. We get spiritually frustrated and discouraged with them. Why don't they change? Why isn't it happening? Why is it taking so long? Of course, we don't only get frustrated and discouraged with them. It's a pretty easy next step to just get frustrated and discouraged with ourselves. Why can't I do it? Why am I failing? Why is this not happening the way I want it to happen? Ministry without Christ's power looks like people's lives remaining unchanged. It looks like spiritual frustration and discouragement. Here's the third thing that happens. We find ourselves looking somewhere other than Christ for the answers and the power that we need. Something's got to change. We got to do something different. And we start looking, but not to him. Is there a trick that I'm missing? Is there a hack I can employ? Is there some technique? Is there some product? Is there some way I'm doing this wrong? We start grasping for the world's wisdom to accomplish Christ's purposes. And we're engaged in ministry without Christ's power. Lives aren't changing. We're discouraged and frustrated. And we're looking everywhere but Christ to accomplish what we both most long to see. But when we minister with Christ and in his power, anything is possible. There's nothing too hard for him. And so Jesus says, if that's the case, nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing. He says you could move mountains, which was proverbial for the hardest thing someone could possibly do. Anything is possible when we minister in Christ's power. But when we don't, nothing is. Nothing lasting. Nothing ultimately significant. Nothing eternal. So what can we do? Well, there's one more component of this that I think will clarify the picture for us a little more. Keep a marker here. Turn over to Mark chapter 9. Mark tells this story in much greater detail. But I want to show you one difference, one thing he points out that Jesus says that Matthew doesn't mention. In Mark chapter 9, look at verse 28. Jesus has cast the demon out. The boy falls down as though dead. Jesus picks him up. He's alive. They move and enter a house. Verse 28. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but what? Prayer." The stories are not contradictory, they're complementary. Neither of them tells everything that Jesus says. He says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So was their problem a lack of faith or a lack of prayer? Same problem. It's the same problem. Hebrews tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God, and faith is a kind of drawing near, must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The exercise of faith looks like prayer. Ministry without Christ is ministry without power, because ministry without Christ is ministry without prayer. Prayer calls down God's attention. It calls down God's power to accomplish what we could never accomplish on our own. We must grow in faith. What does that look like? What's the step we take? It looks like prayer. So what do we do? Here's where we start. First of all, ask, where does your heart long to see God work? Where does your heart long to see God work? Who or what are you burdened for? What ministry need breaks your heart? Whether it's children growing up without the knowledge of Christ, whether it's countries, whole people groups around the world who've never heard the gospel, whether it's people in struggling in poverty or addiction or whatever it might be, your own family and loved ones, of course. Who are you burdened for? What ministry breaks your heart? What do you long to see God accomplish, whether in your life or in the life of others or in the world? So the first thing we do is ask, where does your heart long to see God work? Here's the second thing. We're going to stop asking, do I have what it takes? We're going to stop asking about this ministry need, do I have what it takes? That question is not your friend. Here's why. If you answer yes, you have a problem. Yes, I have what it takes. You've defined your situation as one that you have the ability to solve, which means you have probably set your ministry sights way too low. You and I don't have the power to accomplish anything significant or eternal. And so if you ask the question, do I have what it takes for this ministry need? And you say, yes, I do. Well, you're wrong. And you've set your sights way too low. But at the same time, if your answer is no, I don't have what it takes, you may still have a problem. Because the very fact that you're asking, do I have what it takes, suggests that you're looking at you for the resources that you need to accomplish this mission. Do I have what it takes? You're evaluating your situation in light of your power. So we're just going to stop asking that question. Do I have what it takes? I don't need to have what it takes because I know somebody who does have what it takes. And the power and fruitfulness of my ministry is not dependent on whether I have what it takes, but whether I'm drawing close to the one who does. Here's the third thing. We start talking to God like we believe he can and will do whatever it takes to accomplish his good purposes. I'm going to stop asking whether I have what it takes, and I'm going to start talking to God like he can and will do whatever it takes to accomplish his good purposes in me and in my family and in my church and in my community and in the world. I don't necessarily mean he'll do whatever you ask him to do. Jesus doesn't mean that. Jesus doesn't mean whatever you say, he'll do. What he says is nothing will be impossible. Nothing is too big. Nothing is too ambitious. Nothing is too great that if it's God's good plan and God's good will, it can't be done. The best way to think about it, I think, we won't take a minute to turn there, but is Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And he goes on to say, because he said, what father has a son that asks for bread and instead gives him a stone? And Jesus' point is, you have a good father who will give you what's best. He may not give you what you ask for, but let's be honest, we don't always ask for the best stuff. We have a good father who will give us and will accomplish in us and through us everything that we need. So we're going to jump right past questions of our own worthiness. We're not even going to obsess about, do I have enough faith? Am I lacking in faith? Where am I falling short? We're not going to even obsess about that. We're just going to start taking it all right to Christ, because that's what faith does. It doesn't matter how great I think I am. It doesn't matter how great you think I am. Ministry without Christ is ministry without power. So we're going to go straight to Christ. So let me ask you this morning. Think about one person that God has put close to your heart. Or one ministry that God has given you a heart for. Here's what you need to do. Talk to Jesus about that person. And then talk to that person about Jesus. That might be the simplest, most basic definition of Christian ministry. We talk to Jesus about people, and then we talk to people about Jesus. Don't miss the order, though. First, we talk to Jesus. Not as a stalling tactic, not as a delay. Let me talk to Jesus about this person for 10 years first. I don't mean that. But in our hearts and in our actions, we start by talking to Jesus about people and looking for opportunities to speak to people about Jesus. As we draw close to him, we draw power for ministry. And ministry without Christ is ministry without power. Jesus says in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish. And it will be done for you. We start by abiding, and then we move forward in ministry. Ministry without Christ is ministry without power. I had the opportunity to speak for a few minutes this week at my grandmother's funeral. And The charge given to me was to speak about her influence, particularly in regard to her contentment. My grandma was a remarkably content woman. She wasn't particularly eloquent. She would never stand up here and teach. Even in a small class, she would be reluctant. She wasn't particularly eloquent. She wasn't a clever strategist that you'd hand a ministry due and say, grow this thing and make it flourish. That wouldn't have been her thing. She wasn't gifted for leadership. She never strove to take charge and call the shots. It was never her ambition. But her influence, especially in her family, was great because she trusted the Lord. She talked to the Lord about people. And whenever she had the occasion, she would talk to people about the Lord. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk to the Lord about people and the ministries He's laid on our heart. We're going to stop asking, do I have what it takes? Because that doesn't matter. He has what it takes. And after we speak to the Lord about people, we're going to speak to people about the Lord. We'll draw close to Him. We'll entrust our ministry to His power. We're not going to ask, why couldn't we? Now, the answer, we know what the answer is. He can. We're just going to go to Him. Father, I pray that You'd help us in our church, in our ministries, in our homes. We know what it is to be frustrated and discouraged. We know what it is to feel that our ministry efforts have fallen short. Lord, we want to trust You in patient faith. But Lord, I fear that all too often we have strove in ministry in our own power. We've done it unknowingly, unintentionally, but done it nonetheless. We've pressed forward in ministry without being close to You. We've relied on our wisdom and our cleverness and our resources and our ideas. I pray that You would impress deeply on us that all ministry done without You is ministry without power. So, Father, I pray. I pray for every father and mother in their home ministering to their children or grandchildren. I pray for every teacher ministering in Awana or children's ministry or teen ministry. I pray for every spouse seeking to encourage and minister to their husband or wife. I pray for every person engaged in any sort of ministry this morning, that we would not obsess about whether we have what it takes, but that we would be firmly, convictionally convinced that You have what it takes, and that as we draw close to You, You will supply all the power that's necessary to accomplish all and more than we could ever imagine or think. Lord, as we minister together here as a church, we do not want to build a church as a testimony to our spirituality, as a testimony to our cleverness, as a testimony to our friendliness. Lord, we want to see a church and a ministry that bears much fruit, that points relentlessly to Your power and Your glory and Your grace, so that You'd get all the credit and we would be able to sit back and be amazed and thank and honor You for it. I pray that You would do that for Your glory, for our joy in You. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to thank you for coming this morning. It's been good to be here with you. I'm going to read these words of benediction in just a moment. I'll remind you, we have a members' meeting that will start in about 5 minutes. So I'll give you a second to go to the bathroom or corral your kids or whatever you need to do for a couple minutes. We'll begin back here very shortly. But let me send you out with these words, 2 Peter 3. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.